we'd like to release the stars, the little guys at this time. If you'd like to go downstairs, just follow Mr. Bruce, and he will take you right where you need to go. This morning in Joshua chapter 7, that's where we find ourselves, as we have been progressing through a summer series in the book of Joshua, and chapter 7 is not a very happy chapter. When I came to this originally, as I saw what the content of the chapter was, it occurred to me that perhaps this would be a sermon about covetousness. And I thought I might even call it the trouble of a covetous heart. But something happened, which is often the case, as you sit down and you study God's word, you begin to see something you didn't really see in the first place. And verse 1 gives us a clear clue for what this is all about. So look at verse 1 again. The people of Israel broke faith in regard to the devoted things. For Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, of Zerah, the tribe of Judah, took some of the devoted things, and the anger of the Lord burned against the people of Israel. Would you pray with me one more time? Father, we are reading your word, and we confess we often struggle with what we read. There are hard and difficult things in your word. But God, I'm convinced if we know your word, we will understand you more and we can love you more. So please, right now, I ask that you give each of us ears to hear and eyes to see. Let us see accurately what is in your word. Let us hear accurately what you would have us hear this morning. Only you can speak to our souls. And I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would do so this morning. So please help me. Let me not be a stumbling block to anyone. But Father, I pray that your words would ring in our hearts and have the effect that you desire them. Change us where we need to be changed. And Lord, as Jesus, you are the light of the world. You shine in our hearts. I pray that this morning you would shine in our hearts. Reveal to us the things that we need to see about ourselves. Reveal the sin that we need to confess. Reveal things that are keeping us from you. And I pray that we will have the heart, if you would grant us that grace, to turn away from anything that would keep us from you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. There's two things which frame this chapter. The first verse mentions God's burning anger. And the last verse mentions God's burning anger. That's what this chapter is about. The passage is about God's anger. Now, if you were here last week, one of the greatest victories composed chapter 6, which is what we saw. The walls of Jericho fell down. A great victory. Amazing things happened last week. And by the way, if you were not here last week, amazing things happened in this service. We saw Paul Fleming's eye healed, and we got to sing Open the Eyes of Our Heart in a very special way, and I was blessed. So maybe today, all the more the timing of this message is all the more important for us. But Israel has an incredible victory. And then chapter 7, we turn right around, and what we find is the very first word. This is what the author wants us to know. There's something about God's burning anger that he wants to caution us. And so I had to change the title of the sermon to The Burning Anger of God. The Holy Spirit is the author of Scripture. He's not simply filling up blank pages and attempting to fill up empty books and record merely historical data. There's a reason why this is here. We have to ask ourselves when we come to the text, why is this here? Why is it where it is? And what is this saying to us? Why does this instruction come at the heels of an incredible victory? Romans 15:4 came to mind. For whatever was written in the former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope. Now, what was written in the former days refers to what we call the Old Testament. In other words, Paul is saying everything that was written in the Old Testament was written for our encouragement so that through endurance we could have hope. Paul wants us to be people of faith who endure through difficulty. Because this chapter shows us at least one thing, that setbacks will happen. We will face difficulties. So, all of this is to give us hope. That's what Paul says. And if we're to have hope in God, and I don't mean the kind of God that the kind of hope that comes from creating God any old way you want. I mean the kind of hope that comes from seeing how true God is revealed in Scripture, knowing Him rightly. That's the kind of firm hope that we can have. We have to know what pleases God and what displeases God. We have to know what He loves and what He hates. Because both of these things are contained in Scripture. The only place to go to find out who God is, what He loves, what He likes, and what He doesn't like, is to go to God's Word. It's the Scripture. That's what this chapter is about. It reveals to us there are some things that make God very angry. And we have to know this. Talking about God's burning anger is neither common nor comfortable. I understand this. I think as we read the text, I heard groans when we got to the part about the stoning. And we ought to groan. We ought to anguish over this kind of text. Preaching on the wrath of God or the anger of God is absent. It's not how you draw a crowd, is it? Do you know it was almost 100 miles away from here and about over 260 years ago that Jonathan Edwards in Enfield, Connecticut, preached probably the most famous sermon that's ever been preached in this country, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. Where's that kind of preaching today? Not because we praise the anger of God, but because we have to know God rightly. If you want to love your parents, you need to know them, don't you? You know what they love, you know what they don't like. And if you want to have problems in your life, just do the stuff they don't like. Or, if you want to have peace at home, you pursue the things that make for peace. If we are to have peace with God, we have to know what makes for peace with the Lord. And we get that from Scripture. Because this kind of God is not preached in contemporary Christianity. It seems to me that the God that we hear most about is a God who is only capable of love. And love is defined as simply affirming whatever it is any given individual chooses to believe, whether it's right or wrong. That's not the God of the Bible. The God of the Bible is gracious and merciful. He is covenant-keeping. He keeps His promises. And yet also, He gets angry. He is the God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. And don't stop, He is also the God of Jesus. He is the Father who sent Jesus as His Son to die for us. We don't stop with God's anger. We finish with the gospel that Jesus came and fully bore all of God's wrath. God is angry, but praise the Lord, and we sung His praises before the service started. Jesus bore that wrath. That is the hope that we have. So, hope is the point of this chapter. It's what it's about. To show us we don't have to live like Achan lived. That's the hope. It is about the anger of God towards sinners and against sin. But ultimately, it's much more than that. This chapter is about being with God, enjoying His presence, the smiling presence, not His wrath. And what helped me is I went through and found a little chart from one of the commentators, which kind of pointed me in a direction that I went and analyzed myself. So, again, if you're a visual learner, maybe you'll see what is the most important thing in this chapter. As we see, here's a quick chapter summary. Okay, the first off, the anger of the Lord burned. It's the very first verse. The last verse, and you'll see it at the bottom, the anger of the Lord turned. Everything in between gives us the understanding of how that happened. We got huge victory at Jericho. And then we come in, and now we have huge defeat. We have God's blessing in chapter 6 and His anger in chapter 7. So what happens? Well, there's something that's concealed. The sin is concealed. Achan took the things that were under the ban. He disobeyed the Lord. Joshua had no idea about it. And so he sends the men in to look, scope out the city of Ai. They come back and say, it's really small. Just a few of us need to go up, a couple thousand. Joshua says, okay, let's send 3,000. They go up and they're defeated. The concealed sin led to defeat and the death of 36 men. Then what happens? They come back. Joshua falls on his face before the Lord, before the Ark of the Covenant, he and the leaders with him. And after some time in prayer, the Lord reveals the sin. He reveals Israel has sinned. And in verse 12, this is it. If you're not looking at it here, look at it in the word that's in your hand. This is the most important part of the text. Verse 12. The last part of verse 12, God says, I will be with you no more unless you destroy the devoted things from among you. That's the most important verse in this chapter. The summary chapter at the beginning states, God's wrath, his anger burned because they took some of the stuff under the ban. And then we get this explanation. And Joshua is hearing God say, I will not be with you anymore unless you take care of the sin that's in the camp. I can only imagine for Joshua that this is utterly fearful to hear. This same thing happened when the children of Israel came out of Egypt and had a little pause and enjoyed the construction of a nice golden calf. God says almost the same thing to Moses. This is Exodus 33, 15 and 16. Moses said to the Lord, if your presence will not go with me, then do not bring us up from here. For how shall it be known that I have found favor in your sight, I and your people? Is it not in your going with us so that we are distinct, I and your people, from every other people on the face of the earth? When God came to Moses and said, the people of Israel have turned away quickly, they're worshiping an idol. He said, I'm not going to go with you. You go ahead and you lead them, but I'm not going with you, because if I go with them for 1 minute, I will consume them. It's how sinful we are. We don't have any idea how sinful sin is. We need to pray right now, Lord, help us see how utterly evil sin is. And Moses says, well, God, if you're not going with us, I don't want to go anywhere. Do you love the presence of the Lord like that? Do you desire the presence of the Lord to be among us more than anything else? Why do we come together? Is it to take notes on the week? To hear how things are going? It is. That's why we shared at the beginning of the service. We do want to hear those things. But most important, we want to experience the presence of the Lord. If the Lord is not among us, we're a country club. That's all we are. God's presence needs to be here with us so that we are transformed and can then take that light into the world. And Moses says, I'm not moving unless you're going with me. We might need to pause and ask ourselves, there are times in my life we need to sit still and say, Lord, will you show me your presence? Pray for that. Pray that God's presence would be near, because I don't want to go anywhere as a church if God's not going with us. I mean, all you have to count on then are the elders. We don't want to be elder-led. We want to be led by Jesus. And the men of this church are striving with all of our frail might to do that. And we need your desperate prayers that God will change everything that happens so that we are Christ-centered, led by the Lord. And Moses says, I'll sit still if you're not going with me. And the very core of this chapter is, what will it take for the Lord to remain among us? And he says, Joshua, I will not be with you unless you deal with this sin. And then, here it is. So he lays it out. Now the seeds of chapter 7 are planted in chapter 6. It's important for us to go back and read a couple of verses to get the context for why this is so significant. Because God's presence is at stake. So let's look at chapter 6, verse 17 and 18 and 19. Now this is Joshua's command to the children of Israel at the Battle of Jericho. Okay, here's what he says. The city and all that is within it shall be devoted to the Lord for destruction. Only Rahab the prostitute and all who are with her in her house shall live, because she hid the messengers whom we sent. But you, keep yourselves from the things devoted to destruction, lest when you have devoted them, you take any of the devoted things and make the camp of Israel a thing for destruction and bring trouble on it. But all silver, gold, and every vessel of bronze and iron are holy to the Lord. They shall go into the treasury of the Lord. Joshua's command was that Israel was not going into Jericho to get rich. This was not a plundering mission. Everything in the city was devoted to the Lord. Every person, Every piece of gold, every chair, the entire city was devoted to the Lord. Everything. That's important. The only thing that lived was Rahab and everybody who got into her house. That's the only people who lived. The gold, silver, iron, bronze, all of that was to be dedicated to the Lord. It belongs to God. There was no anger of the Lord at the walls of Jericho, and now there is. So what happened? And then we begin this explanation. The Lord points out what the problem is. Verse 1, look at that again. Israel broke faith, for Achan took some of the devoted things. Even though only one man is named in committing this crime, God says the entire nation is guilty. That's amazing. Simply teaches us that no one ever sins to himself. When popular Christians, and I can think of many leaders who have fallen, have you not felt the shame of that fall? I mean, when Ted Haggard wrote that letter from Colorado and it confessed his sin publicly, did you not ache with him? And all we do, we are united in a way that I don't understand. But God clearly here says, one man sinned, and yet the nation is guilty. Now, part of me thinks, could he have gotten away with stuffing a cloak in his garment? I mean, with 200 shekels of... Didn't he jingle when he walked? I mean, he's got a bar of gold. The stuff is heavy. Didn't somebody see that? And they didn't say a word? Are those of us who are just quiet when sin goes around us just as guilty as those committing the act? When Adam sinned, did he alone suffer? We're still suffering for Adam's sin. Every one of us inherits a nice sinful nature from the first father we ever had. And we all suffer for it. Fathers, when you get drunk, who's affected? Angry words spout out of your mouth, does that hurt only you? Our sins affect everybody around us, and sin is contagious. And so the entire nation falls under this condemnation. And don't get angry yet when you say it's unfair for God to hold an entire nation accountable for one man's sin, when you fast forward a few hundred thousand years and you think it was one man's innocence who got us all salvation. We will put our faith in him, Jesus. It's not fair. It's not fair to blame a whole city on Achan's sin. It's also not fair for God to justify us because of Jesus' righteousness. But that's the way it works. It works by faith. When we trust Jesus' righteousness, it is credited to us. And that is hope. That is the hope that we rejoice in. Achan broke faith, is what verse 1 says. He stopped believing in God's promises. He stopped believing that God knew what was best for him. He chose not to obey God's commands, and he took some of the things that had been devoted. In so doing, he robbed the entire nation of national purity. Think of it that way. Jericho was a gift from God. He said, I've given this city into your hands. And this passage shows us that with every gift God gives us comes the attendant desire for the things that are forbidden. This is for us. The human heart is so perverse, we are rarely content with anything we're given. You ever been to a birthday party? How many times you have seen it? A child gets a gift and says, it's not whatever? Or it's just this? Or at Christmas, when your grandmother spends all of her money to get you a pair of socks, and you open the present up, and it looks, you can't stand them, and you say, it's just socks? And you know, grandmother is on a fixed income, and she doesn't have much money, and she spent all she had to give you those goofy socks. You better wear them with a smile. That's what my mama taught me. And I admit, that's me. I've been there. Joshua's response is he falls on his face when he understands what's happened. He and the elders with him all fall down. But it cost the death of 36 men to figure this out. On the heels of every victory is an opportunity for great defeat. And if we're not ready for that, we will fall every time. we cannot become puffed up because something big happens. We have to be warned. Every time there's a major victory, Satan is ready to attack you. And we have to be ready for it. It's like tightening up your stomach before you prepare for to get hit. You've done that, right? Guys, you're tough. Here, hit me. If you tighten your stomach, you can take the force of the blow. Knowing that Satan will come to you after a great victory is part of the preparation. So be ready. Don't fall like Achan fell. I beg you. Joshua, in chapter verse 7, as we see his response, how does Joshua respond? There's something we can learn from this too. He falls on his face, and what does he say? Alas, O Lord God, why have you brought this people over the Jordan at all to give us into the hands of the Amorites to destroy us? What's he doing? Is there a little bit of blame of God there? God, why did you bring us over here just to give us into the hands of our enemies? Why did you bring us over here just to destroy us? Does this not show us that our tendency is to always blame God for the difficulty that comes in our lives? Our first thought is, it must be God's fault. We're not told that Joshua asked the question, what have we done? Why did this happen? Is there something, Lord, you're trying to show us? Don't be like that. Now Joshua, he gets it right. He goes to the Lord. That's the right place to go. When there are things that trouble you, you go to the presence of the Lord. David did the same thing. When he was confronted with his own sin, he confessed his sin, and then you know where he went? He went and sat down in front of the Ark of the Covenant. He went before the presence of the Lord. We run to the Lord in times of difficulty. It's exactly what we should do here. As we keep moving on, verse 10, God gives an answer for what happens. And our sins will find us out. Look at the prayer. God says, get up. What are you doing on your face? Israel has sinned. Notice the plural pronouns here. They have transgressed my commandment and that I commanded them. They have taken some of the devoted things. They have stolen and lied and put them among their own things. So the Lord lets Joshua in on what's going on. He lets him in on the problem because Joshua does not know at this point. He doesn't know what's happened. The Lord informs him the problem lies within Israel, not God. The Lord lists some problems. Let's just look at them for a moment. First, they sinned. What's sin mean? You miss the mark. You've fallen short. They certainly did. They saw the mark, they saw the target, and fell short of it. They transgressed, which literally means to cross over the bounds. It means we know the bounds and we just jump over them. We know what we should and shouldn't do, and we get right up to the edge and we just keep walking. They have taken the devoted things and stolen. Achan took the things that had been devoted to God. He stole from God, is what happened. That's in essence what he did. It's a bad thing to steal from your neighbor, but don't steal from God. Fourth, they lied and put them among their own things. Who did Achan lie to? Where did he put them? He buried them in his tent, right? A beautiful cloak, 200 shekels of silver, and one bar of gold. He buried it in his tent. Well, I mean, I can't imagine that somebody, mom, sister, brother, didn't walk in and see dad digging up a hole in the tent. And did he lie to his family? Is that who he lied to? He lied and he hid. It says he hid the things among his own stuff. You know, if you have to hide something, you don't need it. Unless it's a birthday present. Think about it for a minute. If you've got to sneak around and hide whatever it is you're doing, do you really need it? You don't. Because that's breaking faith. If you've got to sneak and conceal what you're doing, it's probably wrong. Numbers 32:23 says, your sins will find you out. Achan thought he had hidden it nicely. He thought he had gotten away with it. But Joshua is God reveals to Joshua what happened. And so he is able to understand now the problem. So verses 13 to 15, God tells Joshua now how to deal with it. The punishment is severe. God prescribes a lengthy process to discover this. He could have just told him who it was, couldn't he? But why didn't he? He says they will draw near by tribes, by clans, by family, and then man by man. This is a physical, joint process that the entire nation has to go through. Imagine that. We're going to have the heads of every clan step forward. Put yourself there. You're in the crowd, okay? Every prince of every tribe is going to step forward, and they're going to draw lots to see who's taken. Who's taken? Judah is taken. And then all of the clans of Judah are going to come forward and have their name drawn out of the hat. They're doing this by lot. And Zerah is taken. And then all of the families come forward. Are you thinking about, where's Achan? I mean, he's watching this. Could you sit still when things get closer and closer to your family? And notice, too, that as we are brought near, is what the text says. The nearer we come, the closer the revelation is. And so then, the family of Zabdi is taken. And then everybody in Zabdi's family comes up, and the lot is cast again. And who is it? Achan. Proverbs 16:33 says, "The lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord." That means the roll of the dice in Las Vegas is governed by the sovereign power of the God of this universe. And he brought out exactly the man that he wanted, and it was Achan. Through this painful process of bringing near, you bring a tribe near, then a family comes near, then the clan. The nearer we get to Jesus, the more acutely aware we are of our own sin. And it is amazing to me, it's frightening to me, and yet it's true. And perhaps you've experienced it. Whatever we do in the secret of our tents has to do with the glory of God. That's what Joshua says. Look at verse 19. "My son, give glory to the Lord God of Israel and give praise. Tell me what you have done and don't hide it." God knows our hearts. We can hide from one another. We can deceive one another, but we cannot hide from the Lord. And Joshua says, give glory to the Lord. In other words, tell the truth. What happened? And we do. Achan gives us a wonderful account of how temptation happens. Look at it with me. Verse 20 and 21. Achan answered Joshua, "Truly, I have sinned against the Lord, the God of Israel. And this is what I did. When I saw among the spoil a beautiful cloak from Shinar and 200 shekels of silver and a bar of gold weighing 50 shekels, then I coveted them and I took them, and see, they are hidden in the earth inside my tent." Achan confesses. The first thing that we should notice is every sin is first and foremost a sin against God Himself. Before it's ever a sin against neighbor, if you steal something, yes, it is a sin against whoever you've stolen, but first and foremost, it's a sin against God. And Achan confessed this. Our sin is a personal affront to our God. And then he says, look how it unfolds. Then what? I saw a beautiful cloak. I saw it. Next step. I saw the cloak, the silver, and the gold. And what happens next? Heart. I coveted it. And then what? I took it. And then I hid it. And they're in my tent. I saw, then I coveted. The heart goes where the eyes lead, and the hands always follow. A Sunday school teacher at my home church had a big poster on a wall that said, "Sow a thought, reap an action. Sow an action, reap a habit. Sow a habit, reap a destiny. Sow a lifestyle, reap a destiny." It all started with what he saw. He thought about it. He desired it. He wanted it. He took it. And then he had to hide it. So as we come to a conclusion, Joshua figures out, okay, there's the stuff. Achan has confessed. It's in his tent in the ground. Hey, guys, go get it. So some guys run and get it. Verse 22, they ran to the tent. Why did they run? Were they scared to death? And behold, it was hidden in the tent. They took them out of the tent, brought them to Joshua and all the people. They laid them down or poured them out before the Lord. All this stuff that's been buried and hidden in the dark is brought out in front of all of Israel to see it. brought this stuff so that all of Israel could see it. And the Lord saw it. They laid it out. John 3:19 says, "This is the judgment. The light has come into the world. People loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his deeds have been carried out in God." Come to the light this morning. If you have junk hidden in your tent, dig it out. Jesus is the light of the world. Are you hearing that? Jesus is the light of the world. Ask him right now, shine in my heart and show me the junk. Show me the stuff that's yours, that I think is mine, that I'm keeping hidden. I don't want anybody to know about it. And here it is. It's all going to be laid out before the Lord. I mean, when I see Achan, what I see is myself. We can hide stuff really well. I see this. This is a picture of the judgment of God. And in the end, when my life is over and I appear, and every one of us will appear before the judgment seat of God. You know that. Every one of us will appear. We come before the Lord, and I have worked all my life to keep stuff hidden. And I stand before him, and it all is poured out right in front of me. All of my sins, all of the junk, all the dirt, piled up in a heap so high I can't even see around it. Exposed by the light of God's righteousness. And yet I will fall on my knees and weep and say, "There's no way for me to get into heaven. Look at this mound of trash." Do you think the tears will flow? Will you feel the weight of shame when all of your hidden stuff is revealed? For all of the host of Israel to see? All of the angels to see? And yet, on my knees, weeping with shame, will come a hand on my shoulder. And I will open my eyes through the tears and look, and there is a nail print in that hand who will say, "Get up." And he will have to pull me up because I will have no strength. And I will stand there, and Jesus will put his arm around me and say, "Father, this stuff is not his. That was poured out on me on the cross." And I will blink, and it's all gone. That is salvation, people. That is salvation. The hope of this chapter comes from, it doesn't end in chapter 7. There's a whole bunch more pages, and they all land on Jesus. He came. He lived a perfect life, and he laid down his life so that we would be able to stand. And if we believe that by faith, we will enjoy the blessings of heaven. Do you believe that? You think God is still active and alive? I want to show you what he showed me this morning. At the beginning of the sermon, I said, in chapter 7, there's hope. And I would not have said that. I mean, you read chapter 7. This guy's, he's stoned. Everything he has is burned. And you see hope in that? Yes, I do. Ezra chapter 10. This is my normal daily reading. You don't have to turn there. I'll just read it to you. The condition of the state of Israel then is they have broken faith. They have turned away from the Lord. And the verse says, "We have broken faith with our God. And yet, even now, there is hope for Israel in spite of this." Just this morning I read that. I didn't make this up. I didn't time this. We're in the middle of our sin, is what this passage says. What are we going to do? And God gives me a verse. Are you in the middle of your sin? Do you think, "I will never get out of this"? Well, even now there is hope through faith in Jesus Christ. If you don't know Jesus this morning, I beg you, ask him to reveal himself to you. And if you are a Christian, you are probably struggling with the thought will come to you, "Why do I still sin? Why do I still struggle with this? I mean, can't I get over it?" And I beg you, run to Jesus too. Because there is hope in Christ. Achan confessed. He didn't get mercy, did he? Achan and everything he owned, from his children to his camels to his donkeys, everything was stoned and burned. That's because that's what we deserve. It's exactly what every sinner deserves. And yet we're not Achan. You are not Achan. You're not there. Your heart might be aching, but you are not the man Achan, and the story's not over. So, how will you live? Will you confess right now? That maybe I prayed at the beginning of the service that the Lord would shine into your hearts and reveal the junk. And I'm still praying it. And I think now is a time for us to pray. And I would ask you, this is a new day. This whole series is called Bright Beginnings. We are alive. God's mercies are new every morning. Today is a new morning. If you pray and you confess your sins, He is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins. It doesn't end there. And what? And cleanse you of all unrighteousness. If you need cleansing, ask Him right now. The Lord hears prayer. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, You know our hearts. You know what's on each mind in this room. And Father, I beg You, move and work. Bring salvation, open hearts, grant faith, and grant sanctification. As You shine in our hearts and things come to mind, I ask that You would give us a heart of faith to believe we can be changed. Things can be different. And Jesus, we are little children reaching up with our hands to hold Your hand, to say, guide us through this. I have lots of questions. I don't understand how this is going to happen, but will You please help me? So Jesus, I pray You'd come and help and bless this morning. Through Christ I pray. Amen.